all stand and sing with me? A shelter like no other, your name. Let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Let's do that again. Shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Just worship in your heart. Focus on who the Lord is and what He's done. Your name is life, Jesus the name. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the power that is in your name. And thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we just pray that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us to focus on you this morning as we worship and as we learn. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Cornerstone Community Church, everybody. It is great to have you here. If you're joining us online, it is great to have you here. It is Memorial Day weekend, and that is a weekend when we remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, basically in protecting us from one thing or another. And it's not, for those who are serving, that's Veterans Day, just a slight distinction. One of the greatest honors I ever had and have had is to go to, call it a graveyard. There's a longer name, but it's a graveyard for service members. And to go around at Christmas time and put wreaths on their individual graves. And one of them happened to be my friend's father. And I got to salute his grave, which was pretty special. So for you Gold Star families out there, we see you. We remember. continuing on with worship, we just sung about the name of Jesus, and Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And if you've made that commitment, then you have assurance. You have blessed assurance. So let's join together and sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. On my side, angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. This is my song. Praise
Kids, you can go to children's church if you are third grade or under. Everyone else, greet those around you. We do have a question of the day. And it is, what is your favorite picnic food? Fried chicken. That's mine.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Jamie, and I've been here before. I'm one of Nate's friends, and he calls on me every once in a while just to come and fill in for him as he has a little family get-together in Tennessee this weekend. I was hoping that I would actually be here today because on our way down from the Scranton area, they stopped us on the other side of the Lehigh Tunnel and just said, "Thou shalt not pass." And we were sitting there for about 20 minutes, so I'm glad we finally got through. I want to start off this morning by saying thank you. You may know this or may not know this, but you are a supporting church of our ministry that we have for pastors. And I really, really appreciate your support as Julie and I work with various pastors and their wives, missionaries, ministry leaders, in a way that I wish I would have had when I was an active pastor in the church. So we actually pastor pastors. Pastors need pastoring too, right? And so that's a privilege that we've had over the last several years of doing, and we're doing that on a full-time basis now. One of my favorite promises, verses in Scripture is something Paul said in Colossians 1:13. He said, "You have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son." If we are one of God's children, we are no longer in the domain of darkness. We have been transferred, we've been shifted into a new environment called the kingdom of God. Jesus said in the Gospels that he has come to give us life and life to the what? Full. So there is an element to life right now that involves living in the kingdom of God and living life to the fullest possible extent that we can. We do not simply get saved, come to know the Lord, born again, whatever you want to call it, and then sit around, twiddle our thumbs, and wait for that day when the Lord returns or he calls us home through death. We have purpose to this life right now. And I want to take you through a couple proverbs this morning, a couple, three verses actually in the book of Proverbs that encourage us to live a life right now that is full and takes advantage of actually living in the kingdom of God. At the end, we're going to get very, very practical with this, all right? So you're going to have some good handles to grab onto. But first of all, I just want to say that actually the modern sciences of today are actually catching up with what the Bible teaches. Other writers, including Solomon, but 3,000 years ago in the Proverbs, they actually teach us how humans function, how we function in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, and how all three of those work together in a holistic way that God created from the very beginning. He knew what he was doing when he wove you together in your mother's womb, not just your body. When we hear that verse about how we've been fearfully and wonderfully made, we think mostly of just about our bodies, but actually it's our bodies, our minds, our soul, spirit, heart, all of that woven together to create the person who is uniquely you. And as we will learn today from a few Proverbs, there is a causal effect going on in the Proverbs. You cannot put the body in certain conditions without influencing your heart and your mind. And you can't put your heart and your mind in certain places without affecting your body. It all works together. But before we get deeper into that, I want to remind you of something that one of the early Protestant reformers said, John Calvin, many, many moons ago. He wrote one of his most important works called The Calvin's Institutes, and here's what he said. Listen carefully. "Nearly all the wisdom which we possess That is to say, true and sound wisdom consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But while joined by many bonds, which one precedes and brings forth the other is not easy to discern. In other words, having knowledge of God gives us knowledge of ourselves, but also having knowledge of ourselves lets us understand God better. True and sound wisdom consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Yes, there is profound wisdom that comes from knowing God, and most of us don't have a problem with wanting to know God more, pursuing Him, deepening our knowledge and our relationship with Him. We want to know Him. We want to deepen that bond with Him. But we also need to have that same type of desire in knowing ourselves. Because there's a profound foolishness that comes from not having knowledge of our own selves. We're scared of knowing how we tick sometimes, right? We're frightened to go to those deep recesses because of what we might find there. The hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that are lodged and wedged in such a way that produce disturbing aspects about us in desperate need of healing. One of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, said, "Understanding is the basis of care. What you would take care of, you must first understand." He said, whether it be a petunia or your own soul. If you are to care for your spiritual core, your heart, you must understand it. And that's what we're going to delve into a little bit here at the beginning. That's what the poetry of Proverbs does. It helps us understand how we tick, how we work. Why? So that we can take better care of ourselves. So I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, put your finger in three different sections. They'll be close together. The first one is Proverbs 15, verse 13. Proverbs 15, 13. And then Proverbs 17, 22. And the third one we'll look at is Proverbs 18, 14. So 15, 13, 17, 22, and 18, 14. I'm going to read all of those together. Proverbs 15, 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Proverbs 17, 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 18, 14, the human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Remember, we're trying to understand how all of this works so that we can better care for ourselves. So let's start with the darker side of those three proverbs. If you string them together, the second phrase of each of those verses together, you get a progression of what can happen to a person. Heartache crushes the spirit. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. And who can bear a crushed spirit? Now, let me give you a couple definitions here first. There's a little bit of a difference between heart and spirit. The heart, as we learn from Proverbs 4:23, the heart is that center of who we are. It's that wellspring of life within us. It's the very core of who we are. The word for spirit is actually the word for breath. Genesis 2:7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being." The couple words for breath there is the word for spirit. God, who is spirit, breathed into Adam the divine breath that caused him to actually start to physically breathe. that breath from God to Adam made all the difference, and Adam now possessed spirit. Are you with me? Okay. But as we see here in these Proverbs, our spirit can be crushed by the ache of our heart. The ache in our heart, that ache in the core of who we are, will manifest itself by disrupting our spirit, or literally disrupting our breathing. Now, this is going to be an all play here, okay? Have you ever just let out a big sigh? Talk to me, all right? I'm going to give you four words, and I want you to interpret those four words by the way that you sigh, okay? And I actually want you to do it. I actually want you to sigh. I want to be able to feel a little bit of an air wave coming my way from all of you, okay? Here we go. What kind of a sigh would you make if you're disgusted? Tired. Disappointed. Fed up. See how that works? See how that works? Disgusted, tired, disappointed, fed up is something that's taking place in the core of who you are, your heart. And it's affecting your spirit. It's affecting, actually, the way that you breathe. Our spirit is affected by what's going on in our hearts. And if that is left to run its course without any prevention or intervention, our spirits will be so crushed that it will affect our bodies. A crushed spirit will dry up our bones. A crushed spirit weakens the body. Actually causes dehydration, and in many cases may cause you to not want to go on living anymore. You're so tired of constantly sighing that you would just rather not have your breath anymore than continually having it disrupted. And instead of addressing the ache in our heart, we think we can fix it by dealing with, well, I'm just going to change the sigh that's coming out, so I'll go do this or that or the other thing. There's actually a whole category of sicknesses and maladies in medicine today called psychosomatic. Psycho, mind, somatic, body. It's how the mind causes physical problems in our body. Because science is just starting to figure out what Scripture has taught us all along. There's a strong relationship between our hearts and our minds and our bodies. A crushed spirit, who can bear it? Who can tolerate it? Who can stomach it? Solomon is describing the reality of a heart that is overcome with ache. It crushes your spirit, it affects your body, and there may be a deep sense of not being able to or not wanting to bear the weight of it any longer. So what are we supposed to do with that reality? Let's process it in reverse, similar to what happens when you don't feel good and you go to the doctor. There are symptoms that indicate the real problem. Sore throat, runny nose, the fever, they're not the problem, they are the symptoms. The problem is a virus or bacteria. And if you're experiencing, my friends, at any level, a crushed spirit, okay, and you know that your spirit is crushed by the way that you've been sighing, if you have at any level a crushed spirit, if you have at any level any of this affecting your body, a weakening of it, of not being able to bear your spirit and hold up under it, if you have a diminished sense of wanting to go on breathing, those are simply symptoms. And just like in the medical world, many times we just treat the symptoms and the real problems go unaddressed. And then we wonder why the painful, annoying, and unwanted symptoms keep coming back. So we have to go back to the ache of our heart. Let me just give you a couple options of what might be there. Okay? I spent some time in hospice work as a bereavement and grief counselor. It may be grief. Physicians say that unattended grief weakens a person's strength and destroys their spirit more than heavy manual labor does. And grief doesn't just stem from perhaps a loved one who has passed away. Grief stems from any type of loss. It could be the loss of a relationship. It could be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of a church. It could be the loss of identity. Any type of loss that causes grief is what's happening in your heart, and it's evidencing itself in your sighing. It could be anger. You could be an angry person deep in your heart, and you're just not sure why. It could be betrayal. It could be unconfessed sin. It could be a guilty conscience. It could be bitterness that's lodged deep in your heart from some painful experiences in your past. Perhaps it's a deep wound by a mother, a father, a spouse, or a friend. I also believe that some of the ache in our heart that causes our spirit to be crushed is general in nature. And here's what I mean by that. Over the last several decades, a new diagnosis has surfaced. Have you heard of general anxiety disorder? And the reason it's called general is because there's no definitive cause. It's just a general feeling of anxiety, apprehension, worry, uneasiness that can't be traced to a person or event or a situation. I personally think that the busyness and the distraction of life, I think that actually the technology of our modern age has caused a lot of anxiety. And we simply slap a general anxiety disorder on it because we can't find anything else to define it with. But I actually think it goes back to just the way our world is right now. There are, however, three things that we have to come to grips with. Number one, even though the ache in your heart may have been partially caused by someone else, it's your responsibility to not let those things take up residence in your heart to the point where it poisons your fountain. Number two, maybe you poisoned your own fountain, and you need to take responsibility for it. You need to confess, repent, and receive the forgiveness that God so graciously gives. And number three, we must find creative ways to resist the slow descent of a black cloud over our culture when it comes to busyness and distraction and technology. You know what Romans 12 says. We cannot let the world press us into its mold. Okay? And if you watch the news at all, if you have any type of media on your phone that you read or you watch, you know that the culture is trying to press everybody into its mold. But we live in another culture, my friends. We live in the kingdom of God. And we will not let the culture of this world press the kingdom of God into its mold. We have to live wholeheartedly as citizens of the kingdom of God. So here's the bottom line. Isaiah 61, Luke 4, he came, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. It's possible to live with minimal, short-lived ache in your heart you're never going to be totally free from an ache in your heart that causes you to sigh every once in a while. That's just a part of life. But we can live with a minimal amount of it. We can live with a short-lived ache in our heart. It's possible to not live as a victim that blames everyone else for the ache in your heart. But it's going to take some effort. Whether it's intervention or prevention, a deep ache in your heart will not take care of itself. A crushed spirit will not recover on its own without proper attention. So, what are these Proverbs telling us in contrast to the heartache that causes a crushed spirit? What's the other option? What's the other way to live? What's the better way to live? I'll ask you, do you want to live with a heartache? Do you want to live with a crushed spirit? Do you want to live with your bones dried up? I don't think anybody says, yeah, that's the way I want to walk. That's the pathway I want to live. So these Proverbs actually give us the answer. The first two Proverbs said, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, and a cheerful heart is good medicine. Here again, we see that the heart affects the body. A happy heart, most times, causes both sides of your mouth to move in an upward fashion, better known as a smile. Okay? Something's happening in here, and it actually affects your body. It affects your face. It affects your smile. It affects this part of your body. A happy heart is what causes that twinkle in somebody's eye. It causes a certain radiance in your countenance. Our face reflects our heart. Either way, whether it's cheerful because our heart is happy or despondent because our spirit is crushed, our face usually does not lie. I know that there's probably at least one time or two times you have come through that door and your face has betrayed you. And someone has said, "What's wrong?" Right? You haven't said a word, but just the vibe that your body is giving off, the look of your face, somebody has to ask the question, "What's wrong?" So Solomon here is stating more than just the obvious. He's stating that a cheerful heart is actually good medicine. Medicine, as we all know, is usually given to improve the health of the body or the health of the mind. Medicine here actually means something different. Medicine here means healing, the cure, recovery, and relief. It's more than just a temporary thing or event that causes you to momentarily be happy. What Solomon is getting at here is that a cheerful heart has the power to actually overcome a crushed spirit. The implication here is that we need long-term recovery, relief, healing, not a quick fix that will make us forget all of our troubles for a few hours. The Hebrew language that Solomon uses here has a number of tenses to it, and one of the tenses is called the causative tense. You put a verb in the causative tense when you want to say that one thing causes something else to happen. And that's what you have here in the Hebrew language in Proverbs 17:22. A literal translation would be this: a cheerful heart causes good healing. In other words, a cheerful, contented heart enables us to resist what ails us, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. I actually read a study that said this: the medicinal effects of cheerfulness were explored by a man named Norman Cousins in his famous experiment with comedy films and the therapeutic impact of laughter during his painful recovery from an inflammation of the nervous system. So dramatic were his findings that he has served on the faculty of the UCLA School of Medicine, sharing his experiences with the novice physicians. His personal research anticipated the discovery, listen to this carefully, of endorphins and other hormonal secretions, which are the body's own pain blockers released by the act of laughter and other expressions of a hopeful, positive outlook. God made us that way. That is part of being fearfully and wonderfully made. And if laughter, if just laughter, can help heal the body, then certainly something much deeper and richer called a cheerful heart will heal us a whole lot more. God created us that way. Now, as I was studying for this sermon and doing some research, I ran across two quotes that pretty much stunned me. And to be honest, I didn't even know if I believed them. The first one is from an old-time scholar. His last name is Bridges. And he said this: the first step in the spiritual life is not only beginning to be serious, but also to be happy. One of the first steps in the spiritual life is learning how to be happy. The other one is from Dennis Prager. That name might ring a bell for some of you. He's the founder of Prager University, which is a conservative think tank that kind of pushes back against the more liberal side of our culture. And he said this: we have a moral duty to be happy. A moral, that's the one that kind of gave me whiplash. A moral duty to be happy. A moral duty to have a cheerful heart? You mean I'm not at the mercy of people and events in my life that cause me to be either cheerful or despondent? Here's the way St. Teresa of Avila said it centuries ago. She said this: God save us from gloomy saints. Think about it for a moment. Your disposition, your personality, your nature, your character, your temperament, your heart, the way your fountain flows from within you is a megaphone for how you perceive God. In other words, you are a walking billboard for God. What are others going to think about him when they see you, when they hear you? What are others going to think about the kingdom of God when they see your face and experience who you are all about? That's reason number one why I do think a cheerful heart is a moral issue. It screams that God is not some old fogey that is constantly mad at the world. It screams that at the center of his heart is joy and peace and contentment. I've got a couple more reasons why I think this is a moral issue. The second one is because of the effect and influence that we have on each other. Proverbs 12:25 says this: anxiety weighs down the heart of a man. And you're thinking, no duh, right? Anxiety weighs down the heart of a man. And guess what? It weighs down the heart of everybody around you too. Your anxiety, your unattended ache in your heart has a ripple effect on those around you. The rest of that verse says, but a kind word cheers it up. A person with a cheerful heart is able to offer the same healing and recovery that is in her or his own heart to somebody else. The point of life is not to be weighed down constantly by anxiety. And when someone offers you a kind word, they are offering you a medicine for your crushed spirit. And guess what? You need to take it. Don't just brush them off. Let them speak life into you. The third reason I think it's a moral issue is because I believe a cheerful heart has its roots in a clear conscience. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says this, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." No one with a clear conscience runs away and tries to avoid people. Only those with a guilty conscience run away, although no one is chasing them. A person with a clear conscience, this proverb says, will be as bold as a lion. They will live in their true identity. And when you live securely in your God-given identity, guess what? I would guess that your disposition is going to lean toward the happy, cheerful side. Your face is going to show it, and you're going to love living. And here's the way one theologian said it: a merry heart, a cheerfulness of soul, especially that which is solid, arises from the witness of a good conscience. So if you find yourself leaning toward the anxiety, toward those darker sides of those verses that we've been looking at, You need to go explore your conscience a little bit and see if there is anything there that needs to be confessed and repented of. The fourth reason I believe that being happy or possessing a cheerful heart is a moral issue is because it demonstrates the power of God and that genuine spiritual growth or genuine spiritual formation can happen. The transformation from a person with tons of heartache, a massively crushed spirit, a body that's weak and failing, to a person that is actually happy and cheerful in spite of what the enemy has tried to throw at you. Now, I'm not talking about some type of fake, sappy, happy type of happiness. We all know when someone's putting on that type of face. We all know when someone is using it as a cover-up or try to hide what's really going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a true transformation that slowly and miraculously tips the scales from you being an Eeyore. Do you know what Eeyore, you know who Eeyore is, right? From you being an Eeyore to someone who has a contagious spirit of joy and cheer. You've heard the old phrase, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In other words, it's easier to prevent this, my friends, than to cure it. A cheerful heart is a good healing agent. And it's also a preventative. It's the probiotic. It's the vitamin C and D and B12 that we need to maintain our good health. And so, as I kind of bring this in for a landing this morning, let me give you some very, very practical ideas and suggestions on how to medicate yourself with a cheerful heart. I mean, if we're going to medicate ourselves, okay, here's the way we're going to do it. There's lots of wrong ways to medicate yourself, but here are several suggestions on how it can work. And I'm going to take these suggestions from, I did a study in Nehemiah with my church years ago, and I just love the verse from Nehemiah 8, verse 10 that said this. Nehemiah said to the people, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we've all heard that last phrase, right? Many of us don't know the context of that phrase. Nehemiah, in his project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they're finally at a point where they can celebrate. They've been through some rough patches. And Nehemiah is encouraging the people to not be dejected and sad anymore, because they've reached their goal. They've with the Lord's help, they've done it. And he's encouraging them to go out and eat some rich foods and drink some sweet drinks and share with people who don't have any, because it's a sacred day. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They've got two choices here. They can be dejected or sad, or the joy of the Lord can be their strength. My friends, our first go-to to medicate ourselves is the Lord. It simply is. It's God. Sit down with him and rest. Go on a long prayer walk with him. Read scripture, whether devotionally or really digging into something and studying it. And just like we draw our strength from a best friend or a spouse, we are able to draw strength from the joy that God actually possesses. He is the essence of joy. And I've had people push back on me about this, but I'm going to say it anyway. And don't give me this bit about how joy and happiness are not the same. Show me a joyful person that's not happy, and then I'll believe you. Okay? Show me a continually cheerful person who is not joyful, and I'll believe you. Okay, I think, don't get caught up in this word happy. Okay, happy, joyful, cheerful, they're all synonyms, my friends. Okay, you can't have a joyful person who is not also happy. And I guarantee that if we tap into the joy of the Lord, it's going to produce in time a cheerful and happy heart. So number one is you have to tap into the Lord. Number two, hang out with happy people. Hang out with happy people. If you're dealing with more heartache and a crushed spirit and a weakened body than you can bear right now, you know what? Go spend time with people who have experienced healing and relief. Go spend time with people who are down the road a little bit further than you are, and they are starting to experience the healing that can come. Go let their cheerful heart bring healing to your own soul. How many of you, if you've ever been in that dark place, have been invited to go somewhere with someone and you simply say, no, I'm not really up for that tonight? Don't do that. That's like saying, no, I don't really want the medication that can cure me. It doesn't have to be a party of 50 people with your senses overloaded, and especially if you're like me, an introvert, you know. I'd rather be alone or with just a few people. But if you're like me, go seek out a few other men or women or friends that are happy, that are cheerful, that can bring that sense of healing into your own life, and spend time with them. Number three, just don't forget to have fun and play. Did you hear what Nehemiah said? Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. Go have fun. Be goofy, okay? Most of the time, eat what's healthy, but every once in a while, go and have some rich foods and sweet drinks. Get out into nature. Go on a hike. Go swimming. Go bowling. Go to a movie. Go play card games or board games with somebody. Go join a softball league. Do something. that brings a little bit of life and encouragement to your daily walk. Make sure it's legal. Make sure it's pure, okay? Make sure to do some things that will stoke the embers of your heart. And I'm not talking about being narcissistic here. I'm not encouraging self-indulgent activities and behaviors. This is not an attempt to run from, forget about, and cover up your heartache and your crushed spirits. It's an attempt to put yourself with the people and in the places that will actually encourage you. And number four, do something for someone else. Nehemiah said, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. Serve someone else. Find someone who has a need and help them. And I guarantee most of the time you will walk away more cheerful, happy, and joyful. You may not be jumping up and clicking your heels, but you will have a deep sense that you're living that full life in the kingdom that God wants you to live. Go serve somebody else. I always like to answer or ask the question, why? Why does all of this matter? Why tap into the Lord's joy? Why hang out with happy people? Why play and have fun? Why do something for someone else? And the answer is simple. A cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart literally causes healing. Because there are only two options, my friends, and Proverbs 15:15 gives us the two options. Solomon said, "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast." All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. I think I know which one we would choose if we were asked to give an answer. And that's a start. Lord, I want a cheerful heart. I want a continual feast. I know there are going to be things in my life. There's going to be bumps and bruises and speed bumps along the way. But I want my life to lean in the direction of that place where my heart is actually in a good place, where my spirit is not crushed, where my body actually feels like it's alive. And these verses, Solomon has given us the answer. Let's think deeply on that this week, all right? This is very practical stuff because the enemy opposes you. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So please know that you have what you need for life and godliness, as Peter said in his book in the New Testament. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for knowing us, knowing how we tick, knowing how we function, and giving us the means to enter in and interact with our own selves and not just sit and give up. Help us to know that giving up and quitting is not the answer. Help us to know that a continual sigh is not the answer. May we tap into your joy today, Lord. May we know the strength that comes from you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand? been so much done for us, just that the Lord has done and the instructions given, and we don't always pick up on it, but when you think about how much he's done for us, even giving us the idea of being cheerful, going way, way, way back, it kind of blows you over. So let's worship together, and let's praise the Lord.
Good morning. Just a little note. I mean, you've obviously noticed Nate and Ann are not here. They are enjoying a weekend with Ann's family in Tennessee. So they'll be back, I think, on Wednesday. So it's nice that they'll be able to get away and enjoy that time with family. Jamie, Julie, so good to see you. Thank you so much for coming. We're glad they made it. Was a little bit of a touch and go there with the traffic, but God provided literally the way through the highway. So it's always nice to have you guys, and we appreciate your ministry and taking time to come here. There are snacks downstairs and fellowship if you'd like to hang out a little bit. I hope you all enjoy this weekend. As Matt pointed out, Memorial Day, remembering those who have fallen. So it's a good time to have a picnic, but also remember the sacrifices others have made for us. So have a good rest of your weekend and enjoy this day.